It's at that name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. What an amazing thing that's going to be. Sometimes I just try to imagine what it might be like to walk into the throne room of heaven, the majesty and glory that's going to be there. It's hard to really grasp our minds around it, but what a wonderful truth that is. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. We're going to look at the character quality of generosity. And certainly is a characteristic that our Lord knows much about. He gave of His Son to die on the cross for us. Is where it began, if you will. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." I like this definition. Someone has said, generosity is realizing that all I have belongs to God and using it for His purpose. It's interesting because it doesn't say that 10% of what I have belongs to God. It's all that I have belongs to God, and I use it for His purpose. The opposite of generosity is stinginess. Generosity is recognizing that all possessions belong to God, learning how to be a wise steward of time, money, and possessions, discerning when a gift will damage the life or attitude of its receiver. I think some people don't think of generosity along those lines, but I think it's an excellent thing to consider. So do you promptly give God the first fruits of all your increase? Are your gifts prompted by what you cannot use anymore, or by what you see a person has need of? Do your gifts make the one receiving them feel obligated to you? How many unexpected gifts have you given in the last year? Jesus said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's particularly true when it comes to tests. I don't think that's what the Lord was talking about there, but it's... It is more blessed and happy to give to others than to receive from others. So many people are wrapped up on themselves and what they receive. The happy and blessed Christian is the one who learns how to give and give generously. And giving involves money, but it's much more than just money. There's all kinds of things that's given. I remember when we got out of the Marine Corps, wasn't sure what God wanted us to do, and I really believed that God wanted us to reenlist, which was the last thing that we wanted to do. And so we submitted a reenlistment package because God had made it abundantly clear that we needed to surrender to that, if nothing else. And it wasn't long that a church where my wife's aunt attended said, "Hey, if you'll come, we'll give you a job. We'll find you a house to live in. We've got a small Bible college here, and we'll pay all your tuition." It was like, job, tuition, place to live. That sounds like a pretty good plan, right? And the Lord just opened the doors for us to go. And one of the things they did that was unique, they would pay the tuition, but every year you sat down and had an interview with some staff and deacons as the new year came along. And I remember one particular interview, two things that was said as they interviewed, and then was an older godly man, a layman in the church, but just a godly man, said to me, "Do you have any bitterness towards anyone?" And I thought, well, that's kind of an unusual question, you know. And I said, I don't think so. And he said, "Bitterness will destroy you. It'll destroy your ministry. It'll destroy everything that you have." He said, "It's the cancer of the Christian life." It's the first time I'd heard that. And I've not forgotten it. That's been a lot of years ago. But the second thing this same older gentleman said to me, he said, in the ministry, learn to be a giver. And I thought, I've heard that before. And I knew that that was something that was needed to work on. And then he said this. He said, learn to be a receiver. And he said, because when someone gives to you, you need to learn how to receive that gift. And he said, one day you're going to pastor church and there's going to be a little lady and she's going to hand you a gift of $5 and it's a huge sacrifice. And he said, don't you dare say to her, don't give this to me. Learn to take it graciously. That has been an incredible benefit to me, honestly. One person has said, what you give, you get back. So if you want love, give it. If you want money, give it. If you want praise, give it. If you want criticism, give it. If you want kindness, give it. So I want us tonight, as we look at this, is that, see this central truth. We must recognize that our giving is not about our abundance, but it's about our relationship. It's not about our abundance, it's about our relationship. So I want us to look tonight at five things God wants us to know about our giving. Five things God wants us to know about our giving. I'm not going to say one thing tonight I don't think that you've not already heard many times. Number one, our giving is obedient. It's obedience. That's what it really boils down to, is our giving is about obedience. And God gives us a number of instructions surrounding our giving. Number one, he says that we should always tithe of everything that God gives you. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Leviticus 27 and verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Genesis 14 and verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. That's interesting. That passage in Genesis is pre-law. The passage in Leviticus and in Proverbs is in the middle of law. And then Jesus reaffirms tithing in the New Testament after the law, if you will, by saying, ye tithe of mint and cumin and anise, this you should have done, and not to have left the other undone. And he gives some other things there. So our Lord is emphasizing to us that tithing is not just about the law. It's God's, and he wants it back from us. But number two, God's word tells us the amount that we're to give. You're like, right, it's 10%. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Because he says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. The amount is everything belongs to God. Everything. Everything we own belongs to God. Your abilities belong to God. If today you can sit, that belongs to God. If you can stand, that belongs to God. If you can feel, that belongs to God. If you breathe, that belongs to God. If you can, you fill in the blank. It all belongs to God. Matter of fact, in the book of Daniel, Daniel says to one of the kings, after God scares him to death with a handwriting on the wall, he says, the God who holds your breath in his hands have you not glorified. And that night, God took that breath from him. So everything we have belongs to God. So our giving is obedience. Always tithe everything that God gives you. God's word tells us the amount. Everything belongs to God. Number three, God tells us when we're to give. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, it was a part of the worship service for them to give on a regular basis. And Paul said, I don't want you to wait until I get there to give. I want you to give all along. Interesting, it wasn't this week, it was last week. We get random stuff at the church all the time, either through emails or through packages. I love the packages that I get that have no return address. That always gives me a little flag that something's really interesting here. And usually it comes with a little booklet about instruction about how we're doing something wrong. And this whole little booklet that I perused, I did not read, was all about how we meet on the wrong day of the week. And they were arguing for a Sabbath meeting rather than a Sunday meeting. And it's interesting, they quoted this passage in 1 Corinthians 16 and says that people use that to say they gathered on the first day of the week. Nowhere in that verse does it say they gathered. They were just to collect on the first day of the week. I'm like, exactly how do you collect without people gathering? I don't understand. But anyway, that's a side note. It went in the trash can after I perused it. The fourth thing about giving is obedient is God's word tells us where to give. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, lest, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So God says, bring it into the storehouse. Well, what exactly is the storehouse? Well, in the Old Testament, it was either the tabernacle or the temple. The New Testament, it's the local church. You're like, so, Pastor, you believe that it ought to come to the local church? Yes, I do believe that. Well, that's because you're a pastor. No, actually, I believed that before I was a pastor, because I believe that's what God's word says. And it's interesting, this passage of Scripture specifically says, prove me. It's almost like God says, I dare you, try it out. Now, those of you that have been giving, specifically the tithe, though God talks about more than just the tithe, but that 10% that you give to God, those of you that have been doing that could attest. We could start all over this auditorium tonight and tell you that we don't know how the math works, but I can just tell you that you can live better on 90% than you can 10%, than the 100% when you give to God. And I remember specifically when Lisa and I got our lives right with the Lord, and we were in the Marine Corps, and we just weren't making a whole lot of money at the time. And it was like, okay, how exactly do you take that money out? And I'm like, it's not going to work. And it was like, well, this is what God told us to do. And so we got in a habit of writing that check first and then let God deal with the rest of it. And you know what's amazing? I remember the first couple of months going, okay, on 100% of our budget, we couldn't meet the bills, but we write the tithe check first and we got money left over. That doesn't make sense. But it happened over and over and over again. Amazing how God works. God says, bring it in, bring it to me and prove me. And he says, I'll open the windows of heaven. Notice what he says, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It goes back to the New Testament verse, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So try me. God says, try me. See what happens. Many of you have probably heard the story of R.J. Letourneau. Huge earth-moving equipment known all over the world. He started as a poor boy, but he decided that when he was poor, he was going to tithe. And he increased his percentage of giving regularly. And God increased his income. And for years, R.J. Letourneau tithed, quote-unquote, 90% and lived on 10%. And he was a wealthy man. And he said, I learned to put first things first. Interesting. Your dad worked for him, didn't he, Pastor? As a matter of fact, his dad was saved working for R.J. Letourneau. He would have break times for his men, and he'd have preachers there for the break time. And Pastor Sret's daddy was saved in that time. He believed what he taught. So are you being obedient to God, or are you making excuses? That really is what it is, isn't it? It's like, well, I don't think I can do that right now. God says, prove me. Try me. Go ahead, see it. I can promise you. Somebody else could say, prove me, and they may not meet it. But when God says, prove me, I can promise you he's going to meet it. He's never failed. The second truth we see, not only is our giving in obedience, but number two, our giving should be sacrificial. In this passage of Scripture, we see here, verse 9, 6, and 7, he says, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully." Look back at chapter 8 of this same text of Scripture, chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Moreover, brethren," verse 1, "we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, having a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." Now, if we didn't know this was the Word of God, we'd say somebody just told a really big fib. Right? I mean, because these words don't go together. Great trial of affliction, abundance of joy, deep poverty, abounded under riches. That doesn't work that way, unless it's God's economy. Verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift that and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Do you only give what is left? Or do you give sacrificially? Do you only give what you cannot use anymore, as we said before? The passage in Malachi 3, verse 8 and 9 that we've already read, this word offering here carries the idea of sacrifice. David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, "I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing." The guy was going to give him the threshing floor, and he said, no. I'm not going to offer to God that which doesn't cost me anything. D.L. Moody used to relate the following true story of an experience that happened to him in 1893. At that time, he was holding his World's Fair campaign and needed a great sum of money very badly. Knelt by his desk in his room at the Bible Institute in Chicago and prayed, "Lord, you know I need $3,000 today." Now, that's a lot of money today, but that was a whole lot of money in 1893. "And I must have it. And I'm too busy with thy work to go out and get it. So please send it to me. I thank you that you will." And went about his day. He then arose, went back to his work. At the meeting that night, after the audience had gathered, a young woman came to an usher and said, "I wish to see Mr. Moody." She was told the service was about to begin and she could not see him. She went to a second usher with the same result. Finally, working her way through the crowd, she made her way to the platform where she managed to hand Mr. Moody a check and an envelope. He hastily placed it into his pocket and went on with the meeting. At dinner time, he remembered the incident, opened the letter, and found it contained a check addressed to him for $3,000. It was the answer to his prayer. He afterwards learned that it first had been written for $1,000 and then changed to $2,000. And then just before the generous donor had left for the meeting, the Holy Spirit impressed her with the thought that the amount was still not sufficient. Tearing up the second check, she had written a third and final one for $3,000. The exact amount Mr. Moody needed. How does my giving and your giving show my sacrifice? Are we willing to sacrifice for God? The third truth from Scripture is our giving should be cheerful. Chapter 9 and verse 7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, you've heard the stories before that the Greek word there is hilarious or hilarious. It is that. The word actually means cheerful or joyous or prompted to do a thing. It comes from a word that actually means merciful are favorably inclined to do. So God says your giving should be inclined to do it. It ought to be with a joyful spirit. It ought to be something that is merciful, if you will, in the process. Now, I must admit something to you tonight. I've not always been a cheerful giver. To be frank with you, giving comes difficult for me. It's not something I'm natural at. That's not the case with my wife, okay? She is a natural giver. Matter of fact, we're a good balance because sometimes I look at her and say, we probably should stop now, you know, right? And when I knew it was right to give, I gave because that's what God told me to do. But you can give because God told you to do it and not be a cheerful giver. And that's a problem. And I had to learn that it was good to give. It was good for me to sacrifice in the process. And though it did not come natural, it was something that God needed to work on me about. And there's no way to tell you all the times and ways that I've seen God bless through giving. I could tell you story after story after story. Just one. We don't have a long time tonight. But to this day, I cannot tell you at all. I have no idea at all how we made it our first semester here. I have no idea. We moved here because we knew it was what God wanted. And I supposedly had a job when we arrived here. My job was selling vacuum cleaners. Let's just say that I'm not a very good salesman, all right? Let's say it this way. I'm not a good liar, because that's pretty much what you needed to be to sell a $1,500 vacuum cleaner that was worth about $200, right? I think from August to December, we made $1,500. I'm pretty sure that's what we made. And some of those, the poor guys I was selling with just gave me sales because they felt sorry for me, I think. I don't know how it happened. We can tell you some stories in there that God did. My grandmother, my dad's mom, was a sweet lady. She had a lot of wonderful characteristics. Giving was not one of them. I don't remember ever getting a Christmas gift from her. She just didn't give gifts like that. Just wasn't going to happen. And during that time period, we got a check from my grandmother for $200. That could have been $200,000 coming from her. I mean, it was huge. The only time in my entire life that the insurance company wrote a letter saying, all over this whole region, we've had less claims than we've ever had before, and so we're refunding you money. It's never happened to me. I've never even heard of it. And there was a check in there for like $32 or something like that. Well, $32 back then was a lot, right? I have no idea how the school bill was paid. I remember paying the initial bill. I don't ever remember walking in the finance office again. The day of finals, Dr. Comfort said to me, are you ready for the test? And I said, I'm not actually taking the test. And he said, why aren't you? And I said, well, I don't have my school bill paid. He said, go take the test. I don't know if he paid the bill or who paid the bill, but I never paid the bill. It just, maybe the bill's still not paid. I don't know. It's been a lot of years ago, you know. Matter of fact, I think if they look in my file, they may have some real problems. I don't think I ever filled out an application for a master, honestly. But nevertheless, and God's met the need all along the way. How do you give? What is your heart attitude about it? I'm not asking if you give. I'm asking what's your heart attitude about it. The fourth truth is our giving should be guided by the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. In verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This phrase, purposeth in his heart, it comes from two words that mean before and choosing. And it's to bring forth from one's store. It is a gift that was thought through, if you will. It was prayed through. God, what do you want me to do with this? Guided by the Holy Spirit of God. R.C. Campbell had a sermon on missions and made an appeal for his church to give $2,000. A wealthy man left out the door and said, I'm ashamed of you that you only asked $2,000. I could have given that myself. Pastor looked at him and said, if you could, then you should have. Several days later, the guy said, this haunted me. If I could, I should. He finally went back to the pastor and said, if I could, I should, and handed him a check. The pastor was expecting a check for $2,000. The check was for $200,000 for missions. God will provide us opportunities if we're guided by the Spirit of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, in the latter part says, be ready to every good work. Ready to respond when the Holy Spirit of God works in our hearts. What God prompts you to do, how quickly do you respond to Him? Do you immediately say, okay, God, if that's what you want, I'm not going to ask the questions, I'm just going to give. The fifth truth that we see from the Word of God is our giving should begin with giving ourselves. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about this church. He says, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Someone said, if God has a man's wallet, He has all of him. It's a pretty good truth. Pretty good truth. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6 says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter said, I don't have what you want, but I have something better than that. Give ourselves to Christ. Have you given all of yourself to God? The truth is, sometimes I think our giving is an excuse to salve our conscience of what we really should be doing, and we're trying to pay for it. God says, I want you more than I want your money. These principles about money are still in the Word of God, but God wants us. Jesus, of course, is our greatest example. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. The Apostle Paul uses that in the midst of talking about giving. He says, in essence, when we look at God and what He's done for us, how could we not give back to Him? John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. So giving really speaks to our spiritual condition. It really tells what's happening internally with us. And I've talked about this before, but it's so true. We are abundantly blessed in this country. The poorest of us is abundantly blessed in this country. And God says, hey, there's plenty of work to be done out there. You want to a sad and a challenging search on the internet, go just search Christian giving worldwide and look at the stats. It's really pretty sad. It's really pretty sad. Matter of fact, multiple sources will tell you that if just the Christians who claim to know Christ as their Savior, if all they did was give 10%, that's it. They didn't give anything else. Didn't give faith promise, didn't give offerings. They just gave 10%. We could fulfill every mission in the world. There would be no shortage of money. So when we say, boy, I wish we had the money to do what God wants us to do, we do. If we'll use it like He wanted us to use it. That's interesting. One last illustration, then we'll ask some questions. When the children of Israel built the golden calf when Moses was up in the mountain, they had spoiled the Egyptians with all kinds of goods, gold and jewels and all this kind of stuff. And when you first read that, you might wonder, exactly what did they need that for? Because it's not like they're going to run into Walmart or anything, you know. I mean, they pretty much are going in the desert, and the economy in the desert is not going to do you a whole lot of good for gold. But God knew that He was going to build a tabernacle in the middle of that wilderness, and they would need that. And the people who gave their money for the golden calf couldn't give for the tabernacle because they'd already wasted that money. But sometimes we may say, man, I wish I had the money to give. Or did you waste it on something that could be a golden calf and God wanted you to do something different with it? Be careful with that. So let's ask a couple of quick questions. We only have a couple of minutes here. But why is giving such a touchy subject? Matter of fact, if you talk to most lost people, if you talk to them long at all, they'll say one of the reasons they don't go to church because all the preacher talks about is money. That usually gets to the point. Pretty soon they're going to get to it, right? Why is that such a touchy subject? Okay, they want to keep it. Brother Bob? Okay, we're possessive of things we think we earned. Brother Dale? Okay, it's been abused in the media. Good. In fairness, have churches abused money? Sure. Have pastors abused money? Absolutely. No question about that. And that can sour some people in the process. What else? Yes, Christina? Okay, so maybe we don't have a lot to give, and so we're kind of embarrassed by that process when really those two widows' mites is what the Lord wants. He'll take it and use it. So, John? Okay, good. How can giving be abused? How can giving be abused, Pastor? Okay, so you can abuse it by giving to be seen of men and praised. Excellent. Okay, yep, so I'll give for people to go to Papua New Guinea and share the gospel, but I won't walk across the street to share with my neighbor. That's part of the deal. So, yeah, Josh? Okay, so giving, expecting to receive something in return. But Jim? Okay. What else? Yes, Brother Stan? Okay. Okay, so you can control by how you give. Purse strings kind of moving back and forth. I've actually had people say that to me before. In a church I was in, they basically said, "We disagree with you and we'll prove it through the offering plate." Well, I am so glad you're giving to God. You know, it's like, that wasn't here, by the way. It's been a long time ago. Yes, Jake? Okay, so give to get. Now that's a delicate balance, isn't it? Because God promises if we give, we're going to get back. But it goes back to that motive in that. Hannah? Right. Hey man, I want me a jet. That's what I want. Let me give you one that I don't think a lot of people think about. But if your spiritual gift is giving, you have to be careful of this. I think you can give so much that your family needs aren't being taken care of, and that would be an abuse of giving. Because God says that you should take care of your own, especially those of your own household. So you have a responsibility there in that process. And I've known some givers because they just love to give, and they'll give till it hurts their family and other things. That would be an abuse, I think, of giving. Yes, RJ? Yeah, absolutely. So, and these two are linked together. My next question was, how can giving be wrong? But one of the questions I asked at the beginning, when I give, how will it impact the person that I'm giving to? Is it possible that it will actually damage them in the process? And we have to think through that in the big picture of what God wants to do. For instance, it may be that you're giving to someone who has a need, but maybe they have that need because they've been really dumb, and God's got them in that position because they need to be there. And maybe he's teaching them a lesson, and you give to relieve them, and God's like, I had them exactly where I wanted them right now. God can work all that out. I'm just saying, that's why giving has to be Spirit-led, but to know what God wants us to do. So, excellent. Good, good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you gave to us. Everything we have belongs to you. The truth is, we don't always recognize that. We think it's ours. And so we pray that we would give as the Bible commands us to in your word. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Lord bless. We